Hey everyone, this is Tom Hallman, and you're listening to the Disciple Makers Podcast. Loneliness is a place that most people, even most Christians, can be uncomfortably familiar with. There is a distinct reality to loneliness, and behind the strong feelings, there are deep-seated beliefs. But there is also hope, and it is found in the person of Jesus Christ. At our 2017 Fall Conference, fellow staff member Shannon Campbell and I led a breakout session on loneliness. We hope it's an encouragement to you. There is perhaps an irony to the fact that a seminar on loneliness is standing room only right now. I'll leave that to the audience to interpret as you see fit. Well, welcome guys to the session on loneliness. If that's not the one you're looking for, well, welcome anyway. My name is Tom Hallman, and Shannon Campbell will also be presenting. She's in the back right now to offer as much space as possible for everyone to fit in here. And I want to tell you guys a little bit about myself by jumping back in time. As a freshman in college, I had various quotes and song lyrics taped up to the outside of my dorm room door. My constant hope in doing so was that somebody would possibly take the time to stop by and pause and read them and actually care. If someone had actually done so, what they'd have found prominently was one particular line that was highlighted and bolded among the collage of quotes that were on my door. And these particular lyrics were from a band that I really enjoyed at the time, and this is the line: "I've never been so alone, and I've never been so alive." And for me, that quote spoke profoundly to the depths of the struggles that I was having that year. On the one hand, I was greatly enjoying my time at college. The classes, the people, the energy, the activity, all of it of a college campus, the whole experience was truly invigorating to me as an extrovert of extroverts. And in many ways, I felt like I was coming alive in college for the very first time in a way I've never felt before. But at the very same time, I felt more alone than I ever had at any point in my life to that point. In the midst of all the classes and the people and the activities, I nonetheless felt like no one really knew me. No one truly understood my anxieties and my burdens and my insecurities. That was my freshman year in college. Now let's fast forward a bit to, let's say, last week. I no longer keep emotional quotes taped to my door, at least not as a matter of course. I've been married for 10 years now. I have 4 little boys. I oversee about 24 people in Disciple Makers on a weekly basis and interact with many, many more each month. I'm pretty much surrounded by people almost all waking hours, and these are truly excellent, trustworthy people, many of the best people that I've ever known. Yet, at the very same time, if I'm honest, I feel more alone now than I ever have before. In the midst of all the responsibilities that I have, all the people I oversee, and all the activities I do, I nonetheless feel like no one really knows me. No one truly understands my anxieties and my burdens and my insecurities. My guess is that the reason that you guys are sitting here right now is because you already know exactly what I'm talking about. You already know that loneliness is not something that can easily be fixed. Well-intentioned friends, right, might say to us that what you really need to do is go be with other people, and then you won't be lonely anymore. But you already know, because I think I can guess some things about you guys here, that you know that surrounding yourself with people doesn't just work. It doesn't just fix it. In fact, here we are at a conference with 400 plus people, and in one sense, it almost makes everything worse. Because you wonder, what's wrong with me that everyone else here seems to get something that I don't get, and they seem to have something that I don't have. I think it's that very same thought that leads to the increased suicide rate that we always hear about around the holidays, right? Like, it's because at times like that, we already know we're alone. But when every party and every song and everything around us communicates that this is a time when it's altogether wonderful to be together and be blissful, we feel our personal loneliness all the more acutely. And you know, and even if large groups don't do it, you might think, well, what if I just have a small group of intimate friends that I can really trust? And that's great, but despite all their best efforts, that only temporarily numbs the problem of loneliness, because then they go home and you're alone again. Nor do intimate romantic relationships solve the problem of loneliness. Now, that may or may not surprise you depending on your personal experience with romantic relationships, but some of us know full well that from our own experience of loneliness, that we can actually be at the worst when we're in romantic relationships. Moreover, many of us know that married couples who where one or both spouses feels terribly alone in the marriage, and they feel stuck in the marriage on top of that. They don't see any way out. And so many of them find really unhealthy ways out, you know, through divorce, through affairs, through pornography, through all manner of fantasies that are altogether disconnected from reality. And that's the escape. That's the promise. And it doesn't work. Now, despite this, the common misconception of romance as the cure for loneliness persists primarily in our culture, I think, because of Hollywood and endless book distributors that are just constantly pumping out gobs and gobs of material in which, at the end, the guy and the girl are holding hands and walking off into the proverbial sunset. The problem is that the sun comes back up the next day, and that the person that for some reason completed us yesterday seems distant and uncaring and selfish today. And that results in loneliness again. Now, a bunch of you guys are nodding your heads. You already know what I'm talking about. You've been there, and you've got the surfacey, distant, and broken relationships around you to prove the point. Still, I don't want to presume to understand where each of you are personally coming from right now. And so I'd like to invite a little audience participation to try to help us out, if you'd be so kind. The goal here is that Shannon and I could have a better sense of where you guys are at personally, and we might even be able to get to know each other a little bit in the process. It's not too scary. Don't worry. Here's all we're going to do. Most of you, this room has more people than I expected to find today, but there are little slips of paper that you guys have received, or if not, you can tear one out of the back of your outline or something. On the piece of paper, it says, "I feel most alone when blank." And what I just ask is you guys just take that paper or create one and just fill it out. Just write down what comes to mind. It doesn't have to be the one answer to rule them all. I'm not going to quiz you on this. I'm not going to hold you to this. I just want to know, when do you feel most alone? And then what I want you to do is after having written your answer up there, just go up to that whiteboard up there. I know it's kind of packed in here, so try not to get over top of each other too much. But just take one of those pieces of tape, or if you need more, you can just grab a piece and just stick your answer up there so we can see on that board what our loneliness looks like. And just take a few minutes to do that. I'll just put the thing back up on the screen here so you guys have something to look at. And in just a few minutes, we'll take a look at what we have up there, okay? Let me read some of these to you guys. This is from you, but you should hear this. So, I feel most alone when I have something to say with no one to share it with. When I'm misunderstood and devalued as a person. When I'm with my family, when I think about my seemingly perpetual singleness, when I'm not included by others, when I isolate myself and hide the truth, when I'm uninvited to activities, when I'm by myself and there's no one to talk to, when I'm with tons of other people. It's kind of overwhelming to talk about a topic like this. And you know what I take away from that more than anything? So loneliness is a really big deal. And I'm comforted, friends, and I hope you will be too, by knowing that the Bible says it's a really big deal too. In fact, on page one of your Bible, when God created the heavens and the earth, he said again and again and again that everything was good and good and very good, right? But there was one thing that he declared wasn't good. You know what it was? Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Now consider with me a minute. I want to just briefly cover two mind-blowing implications of that reality. Okay, number one, loneliness was the very first problem in all of creation. Listen, everything that God created good was in Genesis 1, okay? And then it wasn't until Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve bit into the fruit and caused the sin and corruption that still affects us today. And here, before that sin, before sin entered the world, the Lord God said that it's not good that man should be alone. That makes loneliness the very first problem, even predating sin itself. And the second observation that blows my mind from this is that God is not enough. Like, really, God is declaring from his own lips in no uncertain terms that he is not enough. Adam had altogether perfect, vulnerable relationship with God. There was no sin, there was no shame, there was no hiding, but God still said that wasn't enough. The man was still, in a very real sense, alone, and it was not good. So these two things together tell us an awful lot, don't they? Like, here's what I take away. Loneliness is a big deal. And so it should not surprise us, friends, that loneliness is still a big deal today. This was when life was perfect, and it was a big deal. Now life is not perfect at all. So that's the reality of loneliness. It's a big deal, and it's not good, thus saith the Lord. Now, one of the reasons that loneliness is not good is that in our loneliness, we become especially susceptible to believing lies. We listen to these lies because they promise to fix our loneliness. Then we'll be happy and content. But really, what happens here is that they offer these unsatisfying, unrealistic solutions. And Shannon is going to come up and she's going to tell us about some of these, some from her own experience, things that we should look out for so we can recognize these lies when they creep into our thinking. And then after that, I'm going to come back up here and I'm going to talk about the altogether realistic hope that we do have in our loneliness. But for now, Shannon, if you would come up and share. Great. And we'll switch.
Hi, friends. So I'm Shannon, and I would just love to share with you about how I've been a fellow longtime struggler with loneliness and how it has impacted my life, and share about the lies that I, as well as probably many of us in this room, are tempted to believe in times of loneliness. So to share about myself, for most of my life, I tried convincing myself, as well as everyone around me, that I had it all together. I thought I had myself and everyone else fooled. I grew up in a church-going family where I learned about the Bible, and I was always involved in Sunday school and youth group, and I had a lot of knowledge in my head about God. And I could recite Bible verses, but even in all that, I was often quick to forget about who the Lord was or how the gospel of Jesus applied to my life and how Jesus met me where I was at. So I put my faith in Jesus as my Savior at a young age and then proceeded to keep a pretty great good church girl image, or so I thought. But most of the time, I remained more concerned about what kind of example I set as a Christ follower on the outside, rather than what was truly going on in my heart. I wanted to look strong and put together because I simply thought that's what Christians should do. I was careful to hide my imperfections and shortcomings around other people for fear of a ruined reputation. What would people think? So I covered up my failings as best as I could and attempted to hide behind a facade of perfection and neatness. Essentially, I was living my life with an Instagram filter. I edited the appearance of my life to those around me in a way that I thought made it look super great. Underneath the surface, however, I often felt alone and just really desperate for someone to know the real me. So what I projected of my life to the rest of the world was only partially the truth. And friends, living this kind of life was exhausting. It led to a deep, deep sense of loneliness, since nobody knew the real me, and I just felt so alone. Now, as I was living this life, God was faithful to slowly break down the barriers and walls that I had put up, even though I didn't know if I really wanted him to. I started to struggle in areas that I couldn't hide as well from those in my life, so the wall of loneliness I had surrounded myself with began to get chipped away by the love of God and the truth of his word. So as I started college, God was visibly at work in my life during my freshman year, and he really called me out of the lonely bubble I had placed myself in. In fact, at this very conference, 5 years ago, I began to have a deeper understanding of the message of Jesus. God showed me that I was not alone and that I could share with others. God worked in my heart that weekend through a few of the talks I heard to lead me to confess all of this to my staff worker at the time. She didn't run away or reject me. She instead lovingly asked me questions, reminded me that Jesus came to take away our sin and our shame, the things that we feel alone in, and that Jesus was rejected so that we wouldn't have to be. She also shared with me from the Bible in 1 John 1, verses 7 and 9, which say, "If we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." And later in verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Did you guys catch that? God is in the light, and we can walk with him. And as we do, we have deeper fellowship, deeper friendship, deeper communion with God, and deeper community with those around us who also know him. Now, as we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us, and we can be cleansed of our sin by the blood of Jesus. It's actually more freeing to confess and share about the things that we're ashamed of or feel alone in than to hide them in darkness, because if we have trusted in Jesus and put our faith in him, our sin has already been paid for. Otherwise, we feel stuck in our sin and this problem of loneliness. So we can share it with others, we can let them into our loneliness, and we can actually know and love one another better. So this truth that was shared with me radically impacted my life in the struggle of loneliness. But this doesn't mean that I don't continue to feel lonely at times and in different seasons of life. I still sometimes find myself believing lies, and I'm tempted to despair in loneliness. So I would love to share 4 specific lies that we often believe in this struggle. So the first lie is that we believe that we are the only one. We think, "I'm the only one." We think that no one could ever understand, or that we're different than other people. And we feel this really weighty sense of shame and guilt. Who is going to take this shame and guilt away? And as a girl, like I said earlier, I thought I was the only one. I thought it was a guy problem. So I just believed that if I shared with anybody else, that they would look at me and think, "Wow, like she's the only one." The second lie we're tempted to believe is the lie that nobody really cares. We often believe that maybe people don't care, or we even ask ourselves the question, "Does God really care about me? Has he forgotten me?" We think to ourselves, if God did care, things would be different. He would give me, you know, this thing that I desire, or this thing that I'm looking for, if he was really good and if he really cared. A third lie we sometimes believe is that we'll be rejected. We're afraid and we fear that God or others would cast us aside if they really knew us. And we often have this orphan mentality that says, even the little bit that I do have, even those who are around me at this moment, who I know, who I think are my friends, I'll just lose them. if I'm really honest. And I'll be completely by myself with nobody. And a fourth lie that we believe is the lie that I'm just fine as I am. It'll be fine if things stay as they are. And it's probably better anyway if I'm alone and no one really knows me. If I don't share, I won't get hurt. So as we believe these lies, we tend to turn to a lot of different unsatisfying solutions. One of them is the idea of popularity or being surrounded by people. So think about this. Have you ever been surrounded by a group of people but felt pangs of loneliness? Like nobody there around you knew or cared? We think that not being physically alone will make us feel better. But a lot of times, just being surrounded by people comes up short. Another solution that we might turn to is friendships or even romantic relationships. But has anyone here ever felt more alone when you're in a relationship than when you're single? Has anyone felt more alone when they have a really, really close friend, but you still feel like, do they really know me and do they really care? And these things can be good things, but if we depend on them for joy and fulfillment, they'll just come up short. Another solution we might turn to is something like porn or sexual sin. And we believe lies that it will never reject us. And in some ways, it is always waiting. It's at the tips of our fingers, on a computer, or on a phone, or written in a book. It always seems available. And it always seems like, you know, it promises to us, like, it'll be right there for us when we want it, when we need it, when we want to feel connected, when we don't want to be alone. But it actually leaves us often with more shame and guilt, a lack of connection with people, and feeling further away from God. And we often feel emptier than before. We can turn to other things too. Maybe it's not porn or sexual sin. Maybe it's food. You think to yourself, I'll eat this cookie to help me feel better about the fact that I'm alone. This will make me forget. Or even wanting control over our lives. We fill up our schedules with tons of different things and think, I won't feel lonely if I keep myself busy all the time. I won't even have time to think about how lonely I feel. Friends, though these things may make us feel better for a moment, the relief doesn't last. Another solution we might turn to is that we surrender to these feelings. We kind of just give up and decide that it's just better this way. We think, I'll just keep being alone, and being alone is good. We fail to reach out to anyone around us, because why would we risk it? But friends, imagine that you're in a boat in the middle of the ocean and you have no food or water, yet you're surrounded by water. It looks good, and you bet it will quench your thirst, so you drink. But the problem is that the water you're drinking is salt water, since it's from the ocean, which actually dehydrates you more and kills you faster. The unsatisfying solutions that we go to in loneliness don't deliver on the things that they seem to promise, and they actually often lead to death. So, where do we go to find life? Is there hope when we feel lost in the middle of an ocean of loneliness? So Tom is going to share with us the hope that we have even in our loneliness. That's where we're going next.
Thanks, Shannon. It takes a lot of bravery to say, to put ourselves out there like that. Probably feels even more alone in a moment there. Shannon pointed out that the lies of loneliness that we can succumb to, that we can believe, promise us much but deliver nothing. And thanks to Shannon, we can see that each of these lies will leave us unsatisfied, unfulfilled, and so we know not to pursue them. But there's still this problem, because as she said, we're surrounded by salt water, and we say, okay, Shannon's right, I shouldn't drink this, but we're still really thirsty. And so, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to spend the last bit of our time here together talking about the cool, clear, refreshing water that the scriptures point us to, and the person that the scriptures point us to, which is God himself. And so that's the point on your outline here called the hope for loneliness. And let me be clear, this is a funny word. When we use the word hope, I don't mean like, I wish this happens. The word hope we often use in that way, but I don't hope that you become more lonely. That's not what I mean. Rather, the Bible uses the word hope to mean something more like a not yet fulfilled promise. And so that is, there's a biblical promise made by God, and so it's as good as done, but it hasn't fully come to fruition in our lives yet. That's what I mean when I say hope. So let's explore what that looks like by looking at two sources of hope from the scriptures: the hope in the Trinity, and then the hope we have in the past, present, and future. So the hope in the Trinity, friends, the clear testimony of the Bible, and indeed in my own experience, is that all three members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are expressly and personally promised to all Christians for all eternity. And so consider this. God the Father said in Deuteronomy 31:6, he says, "It is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." He will not leave you nor forsake you. Let the richness of those words sink in for a moment. He will not leave you or forsake you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And he will not leave you or forsake you or you or you. He's saying this personally, a promise to us. And isn't this addressing what our loneliness is crying out for from the very core of our being anyway? That we want everlasting companionship with someone who intimately knows you and who deeply loves you, but with no conditions and absolutely no risk of ever being abandoned. Isn't that the core of what we want? And it's promised to us by God himself. Now consider also the second person in the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And he promised in Matthew 28 with these famous words, "I am with you always to the end of the age." These words speak into our loneliness by declaring that this relationship is never ending, forever, to the end of the age. I'm with you always. These are the promises of Christ. Hear this truth, friends. Jesus Christ will never leave you. He promised. It'll never happen. And then Jesus said the following in John chapter 14 regarding the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You know him," listen, "for he dwells with you and will be in you forever." Not only will the Spirit be with you forever, but it's deeper than that. He will forever be in you. Now, we can barely begin to grasp the what does that even mean to be in us? I'm going to try, and I'm going to fail, but let me try to give you just an image of what this might possibly mean. Okay, now listen. God designed human beings such that the deepest, most fulfilling, and most satisfying component of the most intimate human relationship, that is marriage, is the component of sex. And I'm not trying to make you guys squirm, but really think about this. Isn't it true? The most intimate expression of closeness and safety and vulnerability and acceptance and being known, which is all the opposite of loneliness, right, is sex. And is not the defining characteristic of sex that one person is inside another person? Now, you may blush a little at that. That's okay. But this was God's idea. Like, God designed sex that way. He could have designed human sexuality in one of like 100 million different ways. We could just go poof and split. And that would be like how procreation happens. Lots of other things in creation work like that. But he designed it such that this component of inness is completely clear and altogether unavoidable. You have to reckon with it. Now, why did he do that? I believe, in part, it's because when Jesus says what he says about the Holy Spirit, he wants us to say, oh my goodness, wow, God really, really wants to be with me, even in me, forever. Sex, friends, is a hinting, a shadow, a pale reflection of the intimacy and vulnerability that God wants to have with us. So listen, friends, this triune God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, our God, saw from the very beginning that it is not good for you to be alone. And so he himself, all three persons of the Trinity, entered into you personally in the altogether deepest and most intimate of ways in order to fix your big problem of loneliness. Forever. Forever. And so this past week, when I was feeling these deep pangs of loneliness myself, and so deeply, at one point, tears were coming down my face, and I was like, where can I find comfort for this? And honestly, I found some of that in my wife, in my kids, in dear friends. But the sweetest, the deepest, the most healing moments were spent crying out to God and telling him how much it hurt and knowing that he cared, that he was with me, that he was even in me, and that he would never, ever leave me, even if everyone else does. That's the hope that you and I have in the Trinity. But that's not all. Not only does God himself give us hope in our loneliness, but he gives us hope for loneliness throughout all time, past, present, and future. And I want to close our time by looking at these things. So let's talk about the past first, because perhaps you've had the experience of having a friend who felt alone or abandoned in some way. And when you heard of it, you perhaps went and sat with your friend, with him or her, and you offered comfort and words of assurance to them. Has that ever happened? In that moment, was your friend actually alone or abandoned? No. You were there. You were being a good friend. You were offering yourself so that they wouldn't be alone. However, in that same moment, did your friend feel like they were still alone or abandoned? The answer to that varies, doesn't it? For some of you, the answer might be no. They actually were really grateful that I was there. It was just they said it was just what they needed. They felt comforted, and the loneliness left them. Praise God. But for others, you might recognize that while you did all you could, and in the end, your friends still felt the pain of loneliness so acutely that your presence, while encouraging on some level, was simply not enough to overcome the pain. Now let's turn that scenario back into our own experience of loneliness for a moment, shall we? Our God, who created you and sustains you and who deeply cares about you, has always, always been sitting there by your side. Picture the last time you felt those deep pangs of loneliness. At that time, God himself was sitting there, weeping with you in your loneliness, whether you knew it or not. Now, you may not feel like he was there, just as your lonely friend may or may not have felt at that moment like your comfort was enough, but it doesn't change the reality that he was there. And see, with the thing is, with our friends, with human relationships, you and I, we have limited love and limited time and limited care, don't we? We're not perfect friends. But hear what the Bible says about our limitless God from Psalm 68. A father to the fatherless and a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. Friends, God has always been with you, even in your loneliest periods of time, up until this very moment. Now, you may not have felt it, but he was there. And even now, he is working to set us, the lonely, in families. In fact, are you not here today because of this family that we have here at this conference, who you've come with? He's given them to you. He's setting the lonely in families. That's the past. Let's talk about the present. Present's an interesting one, because the present is the only time in which we can actually make changes, right? Because the past is already done, and the future is out of our control. We only live right now in this moment. God designed it that way. So let's get real practical, okay? First off, I'm assuming that some of you in this room are not yet Christians. Okay, that's going to be my assumption. And that means that all of the promises that we just talked about God personally entering into you and fixing your loneliness, those are not yet yours. But they could be. If you want that kind of relationship with God, you just need to commit to the relationship. You know, you need to stop ignoring him, stop going on the occasional God date maybe, showing up at church or campus fellowship meetings. Commit to him. Go all in. Reckless abandon. Bare your heart to him and just hold nothing back. Give him everything. There's no special prayer you need to pray. There's no card you need to fill out. There's no ritual you need to do. You just commit to Christ. Now, if you're ready to do that, Shannon and I would love to talk with you about that. We would be delighted to help you get that relationship started on the right foot. Just come and talk to us right after the session. We would love to rejoice with you in this newfound hope and security that you have in Christ. We want to rejoice with you. Now, for those of you in this room who have already made that commitment, here are two things that you can do, practical things you can do to help alleviate your loneliness by deepening your relationship with God. Number one, put in the time. Put in the time. A relationship with God requires effort just like any other human relationships. So, like, are you spending time with him? Do you listen to him? Do you talk to him? Look, if I told you that I love my wife who's sitting on the floor in the back of the room, if I said, I love my wife, but then I said, but I actually don't spend time with her, and I don't listen to her, and I don't talk to her, you'd probably say to me, Tom, you're wrong, okay? And you probably need counseling. That's just not right. You say you love her, but it's clear that you don't, because that's things you do with someone that you claim to love and be in relationship with. So how does your relationship with God look? If you had a friend who put in the same amount of effort into your relationship that you put into the effort you put into your relationship with God, would you be friends? And how close would you be? Now, I'm not talking here, please don't hear this as read your Bible for 30 minutes each day. You know, like, that's not the takeaway here. Please don't have that in your notes. Relationships are not founded on rule keeping. That'd be like if I went up to my wife and said, well, we got our 30 minutes here, so let's make the most of it. But well, we're done. I got to go do other things. That would not be good for our marriage. And I'm not suggesting that you do that with God. In fact, if you don't crave that time with God, if you don't want that time with God, it may be there's actually not a relationship there at all. And you should honestly ask yourself that question. Consider, however, on the other side of that, the very happy man described in Psalm 1. This is what it says about him. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Okay, the defining characteristic of this very happy man is that he loves spending time with God. So practically, my lonely friend, are you spending time with God? Are you finding the joy that this man in Psalm 1 does? Try it. See what it does to your loneliness. Here's a second practical for the present, right now. Listen, the way God designed his kingdom and his church is that our relationships with one another should be reflections of our relationship with him, okay? So listen to what Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 says. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, practically, are you involved in a local church? And I don't just mean attending, okay? I mean, are you really involved? Are you stirring up others to love and good works, like this text says? Are you serving? Are you participating? Are you actively seeking? And so on. Does your pastor know who you are? Does your small group leader know your name and a little bit about you? And if not, have you initiated with them? Have you tried? Loneliness is the void between our wanting to be known and our actually being known, right? So I know that exposing your hearts and putting it out there is risky and it takes courage, especially if you've been rejected before. But God gave us one another so as to connect at those deep human levels. That's why we feel lonely, is because we're missing that. And listen, I am both a pastor and a small group leader. Okay, so I really, really want those in my church to freely share with me so that we might help and encourage one another. I really want that. So if you're thinking, well, yeah, I would open up, but I just don't want to burden others. I don't want to have to like put all my loneliness and issues on the table. My pastor's already really busy. Well, let me assure you, I lose far too much sleep at night worrying about whether I'm caring well for those in my church. Okay? So you'd be doing me, and no doubt your own pastor, a tremendous service if you just come talk to us. You'd feel loved. We'd sleep better. Everybody wins. So please try that. God designed local churches as the physical expression of his intimate love for you. So if you want to give your loneliness like a solid punch in the gut, get involved in your church. Now, I want to acknowledge that some of you have perhaps had really bad experiences with churches. Okay? Perhaps you've even experienced the loneliness of being just a face in the crowd, or even worse, you've seen the moral failure of a church leader, and it's just really wrecked you. And if that is you, I am so sorry. That is tragic, and what you've experienced is not what God designed churches to be. But please don't give up. Find someone, even in this room, who really loves their church and speaks positively about their church, and then go with them. Ask if you can tag along and experience what they're experiencing. Okay? You guys are totally free to come to my church. Grace Fellowship Church in State College. I know for you Kutztowners, that's probably a trip, but like, you know, you're welcome, okay? I want you to be there. I can testify to how loving it is. So find a church that you love like that and go and connect. Friends, it's worth it to find a good church, even if it takes some time and even if you have to go through some pain. God has designed love for others and service of others as a proven remedy for loneliness. And he's given us the church to help us make that happen. So that brings us to our final point, that God promises not just hope in the past and hope for the present, but hope for the future. So let me tell you about the future. In Revelation chapter 21, we're given this amazing picture of what is to come for God's people. Listen to this. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." And listen to this. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Friends, loneliness may predate sin, but it will not persist forever. It will not last 1 millisecond beyond that moment we just heard described. God himself will personally wipe away every one of your tears and mine, and they will never come again. We will no longer feel those pains of loneliness deep within us. Why? Because God himself will be with us. We will no longer know this, friends, by faith and by prayer and by studying his word. We will know this because we will see him face to face forever. And that means, friends, that in the future, you and I will never know loneliness again. That day is coming, and it will be here sooner than we think. Come, Lord Jesus. Let me pray for us. God, it is so overwhelming to think about this big problem of loneliness. You yourself said it was not good, and that was before sin. It's a big deal. The Bible says it's a big deal, and so we thank you, God, that you provided solutions for us, that you yourself are the solution, and that it's through all time. God, would you use even these simple truths to help us to pursue you and to pursue one another with this temporary but satisfying hope for loneliness, so that when we get to glory and you wipe away our tears of loneliness, that we would rejoice forever in you. And we lift this all up in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.